The epistle appointed to be read for this, the third Sunday in Advent, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety, but in every prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. John. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, the Jews sent to John from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he acknowledged and did not deny, and he acknowledged, "I am not the Christ." And they asked them, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said to them, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he said, "No." They therefore said to him, "Who art thou, that we may give answer to those who sent us? What hast thou to say of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said Isaiah the prophet." And they who had been sent were from among the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then dost thou baptize, if thou art not the Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet?" John said to them in answer, "I baptize with water, but in the midst of you there has stood one whom you do not know. He it is who is to come after me, who has been set above me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to loose." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, there are a few things that I need to bring to your attention this morning from the bulletin. The first thing is on the front part of the bulletin, the O antiphons that are appearing there rather boldly. And these are the wonderful antiphons that are said in choir in the Divine Office beginning on the 17th of December in preparation and in anticipation of the feast that is about to take place. And they're very scriptural, and we recommend that you say these, recite these, before perhaps your supper meal, before you say grace in the evening at the supper table. One for each day of, as mentioned there, beginning with the 17th of December. In choir, and in such places where it can be done, these antiphons are sung in magnificent Gregorian, jubilant Gregorian chant, and just, it's almost explosive in that we are expecting the greatest event of all time to take place, and we cannot contain ourselves with the beauty of it all, with the expectation and the power and the might of it all. Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday of this week are Ember Days. And these Ember Days, of course, are the days that follow the Feast of St. Lucy, which took place during this past week. And they are days of fast and abstinence, complete abstinence, except on Wednesday and Saturday. Meat is allowed at the main meal on Wednesday and Saturday. But they are days of fast. and try to the best that it is possible to observe the fast condition of these days. There will be catechism class after this Mass this morning. A reminder that, beginning early, to start talking about it, on Christmas Day itself, there will be no 6 o'clock Mass in this church. And of course, at midnight, the church will open at about 6:30. At about 11:30. And any of you who may be traveling from distances, don't you dare sit in the cold car. The church will be open for you should you get here before 11:30. We'll be more than happy. Actually, the church will be open. We're not telling anybody. But you simply come into this church. Don't you sit in a cold car. You come in here whatever time you get here, those of you that travel from distances. Please pray for all the sick and the shut-ins of our church. And let us pray for sinners. And let us pray for priests. And perhaps more importantly, let us pray for the priesthood. The priesthood is what we're really after. And if we can destroy the priesthood, the job is well done. Use your best prayers, my beloved people, that which is all important amongst us be protected by Almighty God. For the sake of those of us, whoever we are and wherever we are, who continue to love Him. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen, my beloved people. As you notice, today, the altar is draped in a rose color, and the vestments of the priest are also in rose color. And there are two very lonely-looking flowers on the altar. As a midtime relaxation, we have begun Advent, and how quickly we have now reached the midpoint of Advent. And now we proceed to that time, that moment, that has been anticipated and expected for centuries and centuries beforehand. My beloved people, we are all sinners. No one, save our blessed Lord Himself, has been free from sin. And the best we can do is to try to save our immortal souls, but this to be done with sincerity, with honesty, and with genuine resolution that we do the best we can, regardless. Above all things, let us try to avoid, as we have said on many occasions before, defective Catholicism. Whether it comes to us from the right or whether it comes to us from the left. I think, in general, we know what is right. And let us make it a point to stay with that which is right. When something is defective, you know it. And at such times, you must make every effort to explore its defectiveness and its authenticity. The one thing that we have always preached in this church, and everything that comes forth from us, is the formation of our interior life, our interior soul. You're not here in a course of training. My beloved people, we train dogs. We train horses. We're not trained, we're formed. We're taken and we're made to look. We're made insofar as it is possible for us as human beings. We're here to be formed to do what? I think we have used the expression in the likeness of Christ. In the likeness of Christ. And the only way that that can take place is a formation. Not of our physical appearance, but rather and only of our spiritual appearance under God. The coming event of Christmas is an awesome thing. And let us recall how Almighty God works. At the time of the conception, a little girl, probably 12 or 13, maybe 14 years of age, certainly not more than that, more than likely less than that, a little girl was approached. And she was asked to take part in the most spectacular, the most awesome event in the history of mankind. And for a few brief moments there, until she gave her answer, all of the heavenly court, every angel in heaven you can imagine, held its breath in waiting for the answer to come from this girl. And she was asked, "Will you do it?" And she said, "I will do it." And thus began, at that precise instant, with those few words, the greatest event of all time. And how privileged we are to take place, or to take part in that same event. Now you might ask, or you might suspect rather, that in so doing, this girl would be given every kind of consideration by Almighty God. She was, yes, she was, but not in the way that we would evaluate things, because from that moment on, this girl suffered greatly. Throughout the ages, Almighty God has been most anxious for those who claim to know Him, to love Him. Almighty God has been most anxious to make certain of their love. And so it is with us, my beloved people, that we too must prove our love. But I think the dimension of this day in which we live is vastly different from any other day which has come before it. And that actually what is asked of those of us who love God, who say that we love God, what is asked of us today, in this our day, is a suffering beyond measure. And therefore, it is in this suffering that we must prove our love, our stability. The trouble with the man of the world today is that everything that he reaches out to grab hold of, to give him stability, is not there. Whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, whatever you can think of, that this man of today's world reaches out to grab hold of so that he can put his feet on some kind of firm ground. And there's nothing there. Is it any wonder that all of us, even those of us who love God very much, is it any wonder that we find ourselves running about, looking and searching and hunting, looking for a better handhold on something? We see our ship going down in the middle of the ocean. It is going down and down and down. And we're trying to find something that will give us some kind of mental, physical, spiritual security. And there is none. Except that we turn to the only one who can give us that security. My beloved people, let us not turn away from the only strength that we've got. And the only strength that can come to us from Him who is the giver of strength. But we must pray. And during these remaining days, before the great event. Let us examine the quality of our prayer. How do we pray? How do we look upon prayer? Sometimes I think that we look upon prayer as being some kind of I don't want to use the word magical, I'll use that word magical. Some kind of a magical poultice that we put upon ourselves, and that in our prayer this will work, and we will, because of prayer, that which we want will take place. Not so. Because if it were, we should be praying all the time for this magical miracle, that magical miracle, the other magical miracle. Not so. Our prayer must be a lifting up of ourselves to the level of Almighty God as far as we can. And our prayer must be an asking of Him to help. And that we should live in such a way that our life and that our prayer will somehow work together, and that our lives will be such that they will manifest the quality of our prayers. That is what we have to work on. It isn't the amount of prayers that we say. It isn't in the distractions that we have to worry about in our prayer. We're all distracted. No one is without distraction. But we should not invite distraction. And we should offer our prayer as best we can in such a way that it will be heard, that it will be hearkened unto, that it will be understood by our Heavenly Father who loves us. And that when we pray with confidence. We pray with the same kind of confidence as the little child who runs to its father and jumps in his father's arm and goes to sleep. That's the kind of confidence that we should have. The sadness of it all is, and this goes for the older ones of us, that we are, especially the men folks, I think, the men folks in particular have a little hesitancy, perhaps a lot of hesitancy, to run to the Father and, like a little child, jump into the Father's arm for fear lest such an act will deteriorate our masculinity. Until and only we become as little children, which he himself said, we might miss out on the things that we need most. With the coming of Christmas, let us make, there's some word about Christmas in today's bulletin. I would like very much for us to read it carefully. Let us look at Christmas as it should be looked upon. Let us not manufacture a Christmas full of personal preferences and personal likes and dislikes. Our world today is so contaminated. I've been listening of late, because we started playing Christmas carols already in our monastery, of all places, to play Christmas carols before Christmas. And officially, in our monastery, we start playing Christmas carols on the Feast of the Blessed Mother, December the 8th. And we're not ashamed to say so. But you want to know something? Some of the Christmas carols, which we are going to do something about today, are not the Christmas carols that we older ones grew up with. The sweet, the lovely, the melodious, the childlike, the wonderful, the magnificent, the cheerful songs that all of us used to sing. Now we hear the music. It is distorted. It is off key. It is rearranged so badly that we cannot even sing it anymore. The beauty, the innocence, the simplicity of this occasion has become so distorted, and let me add quickly, not only in this fair country of ours. Every place you look, every land you investigate, every country you wish to imitate, the same holds true. Because, as I said earlier, the priesthood is being tampered with. And if we can but destroy the reason for the priesthood in all of its beauty and simplicity, the job would have been well done. Don't worry about my horses, it doesn't hurt. I'm sorry to have to present it to you that way, but I can't help it. I'm no longer the old gray mare. She ain't what she used to be. We do the best we can, and we continue for the sake of Almighty God, for the sake of his kingdom on earth. And let us pray that he will indeed, and in fact, and absolutely so, manifest his kingship to us. He and he alone is going to be able to do that, not us. Not us. We can only pray and hope. We do not have the power. Sometimes we think we do, but we do not have the power nor the ability to do what we think needs to be done. Let us pray that in this Christmas, Almighty God will show forth in His majesty, and that He will actually force us to see it, both the good and the bad. So my beloved people, as we perform these little jobs, like the planting of the wheat, like the Advent wreath, like the old antiphons, like the little readings that we have listed to read, let all these things come together to create an atmosphere of peace and love and childlikeness. With that, if we can walk into this season in this way, then all will be good. Let us pray for each other in every way, that God will protect us, that God will spare us, not only us, but those whom we love most, that God will manifest to us in our interior being truthfully and truly what He is and what He expects of us. And for goodness sake, let us put every ounce of argumentation and proving and reading and researching and condemning and everything else that today we seem to think is Catholicism. Negative. The only Catholicism that we know or should know is that which will make us individually holier. When did an argument make anybody holier? When did any researching make anybody holier? It is said in the Catechism that we must know God made us to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him, and to be with Him for all eternity. True. That's what it says. But let us understand what we mean by knowing God. The truth of the matter is that today we know all about God. We know all about Him. But we don't know Him. And that's the proof of the pudding. My beloved people, we must work, we must strive, we must suffer to know God. Nothing else matters, my beloved people.